Hey, Jeremiah, where you at?
Right here.
There you are. Dude, I wanted to tell you, if you actually feel like telling that guy, what are you doing on my lawn, was satisfying, try pulling the gun.
All right.
I'm telling you. And then you really want to go get a pop. Yeah. So I just had to tell you that, man. It's a lot of fun. Because up here in the north, what are you doing on my lawn is really a kind of a mainstay, isn't it? At least it is at my house. Yeah, it's kind of the sissy way to say it. Yeah.
Gun behind your back.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. So today, my title is The One Truth. And so I kind of wanted to start. We're just going to go to John 14:6 real quick, just to get us kind of kicked off today. Wait till I hear the pages stop turning. And for those of you, if you're on your phone, I'll never hear the end of that. But. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pray for a minute. Almighty and gracious God, Father, give us strength and guide us through your Spirit tonight. And Father in heaven, may we take the words that are heard, not just in this message, but in the previous one and the one yet to come, Father in heaven, may we take them into our lives. And Father in heaven, become the people that you have designed for us to become. We ask, Father, that you grant us wisdom and strength of heart and of mind as we face the uncertainty of this world with the certainty of knowing you. We thank you, Father, for all things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, I chose that, obviously, and I really kind of just wanted to look at the one word, and that's the word the, okay? And, you know, anytime in the Greek, and pretty sure in the English, I'm not sure, we'll have to ask the guy from London or from England, but I'm pretty sure that in both languages, whenever you see the word the, it's talking about a specific truth or a specific way. Okay, and so I really wanted to kind of tackle that, and because really in life, there's a whole lot of different truths, if you ask people, okay, and I mean, we could say there are absolute truths in science, right, you know, the laws of thermodynamics and all that good stuff, and we can say there are different truths, but the truths that I wanted to look at are the truths that people build up actually in their own mind, okay, because when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that truth that he's talking about is the only truth that counts. Okay, and I want us to understand that. It is the only truth that results in life. And that's his truth. And so as we're looking at this, I started thinking about, well, you know, kind of, especially the kind of the denominational world. Okay. And one of the things that always sticks out to me about the denominational world is the fact that they have the truth in front of them, but it's not their truth. And, you know, me, I have to really kind of explain things to myself a little bit. So I'm trying to understand why they do this and why people kind of flock to this thing. And I started realizing that, one, the very initial part of their truth or their salvation, if you will, is absent of the power of God because they don't gain the Holy Spirit in what they deem to be the truth. And so in order to maintain who they are, maintain their truth, they actually have to build up and take things out of the truth to try to justify their truth. And that kind of kills me because they see the power of God, but they can't experience it, so they have to come up with a truth that tells them they can't do it. And as Jeremiah already said, yeah, you can. Otherwise, God's cruel. Right? And it's that appeasing of their and see, that's the biggest thing, man, is in life, we're going to do one of two things. Well, one of three things, I guess. We're either going to not care what God thinks, or we're going to try and appease God, or we're going to please God. And see, there's a difference in appeasing God and pleasing God. And that's the difference I kind of wanted to look at tonight. Okay? And so I want you guys to turn with me, if you will, at 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's turn back there. I'm going to start in verse 24. Okay, and this is after, obviously, the king of Assyria had taken the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel at this point. And after he had taken them, he brought other people down into that land. And that's what we're going to read about. Okay, and so starting in verse number 24, it says, "The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim." I know I'm screwing these up. Sorry, guys. "And settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land.' So one of the prophets whom they had carried away from exile into Samaria," or one of the priests, excuse me, "whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the people of Samaria had made every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth beneath Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their I wish I wouldn't have read this ahead of time. Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamalek." Yeah, there you go. Say that three times fast. Go ahead. No? Okay. All right. "The gods of Sherarvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they have been carried away into exile. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, 'You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourself down, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies.' However, they did not listen." Shocker. "But they did according to all to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren as their fathers did, so they do to this day." Whew.
Good job,
hey, thanks, man. It's all right. I need a pop. Soda. Right? Now, some places it's soda pop. They're just confused. Okay. So as I was reading this, and butchering all those names, okay, I wanted us to see what was kind of going on there. And this is what it looks like to try and appease God. In other words, you're trying not to make God angry. So when they first come into this land, all of a sudden they're getting eaten by lions. Hello, time to figure out what's going on. So let's go back to Assyria and say, hey, we don't know this God. So we need to find out how we're going to get him to stop killing us with lions. That makes sense. Smart people, right? And so they bring this priest down. And by the way, you know, we already know the northern 10 tribes, they kind of forgot what God looked like too anyway. But so he comes down and he tells them what they ought to do. And all they're trying to do is they want to keep doing what they're doing and yet not make God angry. That's exactly what people do today, isn't it? We want to keep doing what we're doing. We just don't want to make God angry. So we're going to try and appease God. We're going to appease him in different ways. And we're going to use his scripture to try and appease him while still dishonoring him and not actually believing in him. See, that's the key, isn't it? Not believing in his truth. Neither these guys nor the world today, the quote-unquote Christian world today, is ignorant of the truth. It's right here. We have it, don't we? Okay? I've read a lot of different versions of the Bible and different aspects of the Bible, and I've seen where other people have their Bibles, you know, and I'll compare scriptures, you know, when we're in Bible studies, I'm going to look at their scripture, and they're going to look at mine. I'll say, man, look, it says the same thing, man. It's the same truth. And it's the only truth, because there's only one truth that matters. Not your truth and my truth, the truth, his truth. And see, it ought to counteract. I love what Jeremiah said when he said, they say, I feel, right? Because what happens is, a lot of times people will take the very fine line of God's truth, very straight, very fine, very, very defined, if you will, and they'll broaden it with what they like or what they want. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, God doesn't care what you want. Don't you guys think? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down here and paid the price for our sins so that we could actually become a people for God. Amen? And in doing so, he gave us the directions. Yes, men, we need directions. Okay? Just not from, you know, Steve's wife. The whole up-down thing, you know. Okay? Sorry, Sue. I had to throw you under the bus. Yeah. I mean, he threw you under the bus. All I did was back it up. Yeah. So, he gave us everything it takes to follow the one truth. He not only gave us his Holy Spirit, but he gave us his word. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2, we know what? When we get the Spirit of God, we can do what? We can mingle spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay? And so, man, it's like you get the Holy Spirit, you open the Bible. If you've read the Bible before the Holy Spirit and you read it after, it's like a whole new book, isn't it? It really is. It's like seeing things for the first time when it just opens your eyes to what God has to say. And so there's no excuse for denying the concepts of the truth. But here's the deal, guys. We can look at the denominational world all day. Can't you? We can look at them and kind of mock them. You know, we can kind of say how silly they are, or how goofy they are, or how could you do that, you know, or stuff like that. But you know what? Even those in Christ can do the same thing on an individual basis. Yeah. They can begin to justify their sin or their desires, and so their truth gets broader. God's truth in their mind gets broader because I believe. I feel, I think. Well, you know, if you look with me at Ephesians 4, Very common passage, right? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. This one's going to be a lot easier to read. Okay. And I'm going to throw in a couple little excerpts in here that I feel I must throw in every time I read this passage. Okay. So here it is. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Here's one of my little, you know, I don't think I want to call it a disclaimer, but the idea is not to be the one that has to be tolerated. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Okay, because it says showing tolerance. Okay, try not to be the one that has to be tolerated. Just thought I'd share that with you. Right, Marshall? All right. Okay. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Whew. Thank goodness he didn't say there's 10 baptisms. Right? But you got to remember, when he's talking in this, he's talking to, let's say, a predominantly Gentile group, okay? And he's having to convince them that God has wiped out that dividing wall, the law. He's kind of wiped all that out in chapter 2, you know, and he's brought these two groups, talking about Jew and Gentile. He's brought these two groups together into one new man and gave them both access to the Father through the Spirit, okay? And so he's trying to collect in them this idea of there is a oneness. There's not, in America, we have a lot of different groups, okay? And they try to title themselves as this type of American, okay? Well, the only problem with that is that kind of disintegrates the whole purpose of the country to begin with, wasn't it? To all come together as one new nation, as one new people, one new culture, okay? That's what it was all about. And inviting these other cultures in to develop a culture that we would all be Americans, okay? And I'm not here to do a political speech. I'm just using this as kind of an example, okay, guys? Well, in the church, we kind of have the same thing, don't we? Where we've collectively come together, a whole bunch of different personalities. I mean, look at Steve and basically anybody else. Completely different personalities, okay? But we like him, you know. But we collectively come together as a whole bunch of different personalities, but aligned on one truth, we come together as one body, as one people. And the whole idea is to develop a completely different culture, because we know there's one Lord, right? Okay, we know there's one faith. We know there's one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one God and Father who's above all, through all, in you all. We know there's one immersion, okay? We know there's one truth. But I also wanted to share with you guys that there's one divine nature. Look with me, if you will. 2 Peter 1. Don't you guys wish in the Old Testament they had names like Peter, John, Mark? Right? Huh? Joe. You know, I'm partial to Michael. You know. Which my wife will have to tell you what that means, because I tell it to her all the time. The name Michael means one like God. Just saying, my parents were prophets. That's all I can say. So, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I almost lost my place there and just getting ahead of myself. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 1. And he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, and I wanted to note, the foundational part of faith is there. He said they received a faith the same kind as ours. Okay, and so I wanted to kind of keep that as a note. The foundation is laid. All right, that's important. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, so I wanted to focus there for just a minute. We're going to keep reading all the way down to verse 11. Okay, but I wanted to stop there because this is one of those other places I really like to stop and really kind of accentuate or bring out something. Okay, and so I wanted us to understand that when he says he's given us everything pertaining to life, he's not necessarily, don't get me wrong, God will supply whatever needs we have, but he's not talking about this physical life. He's talking about eternal life. Okay? And godliness. All right? So, I wanted to express this, man. Your eternity began at your immersion. He's given us everything to get all the way to the end of it, which there is no end to eternity, guys. It's eternity. Okay, so we just can't keep going. But we started at immersion, and we're kind of doing it. Okay, anyway. And then he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Of the divine nature. Okay? There's one divine nature. There's not multiple. Jesus didn't have multiple personality disorder. Okay? He wasn't schizophrenic. They were all against him. Okay? That'll take a minute. Let it sink in, guys. It's all right. Okay? But he didn't have multiple personalities. He had one nature. He said, when you see me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. They share a divine nature. And it looks exactly like each other's, doesn't it? God's looks like Jesus. Jesus looks like God, man. I in him, he in me, we in you. And you know, man, it's great stuff, right? So he says that. He says, you know, you've seen me, you've seen him, man, because our nature, our divine nature is exactly the same. Okay? But he said, so that you might become partakers of the divine nature. There was a responsibility on our part to get there. Okay? To look just like Jesus, just like God. Okay? And so, he uses the word might, and it's actually in the Greek, it's in the subjunctive mode. Okay? And subjunctive means it's kind of a doubtful statement. You know, it's like, I may die today. Okay? Now, if I die, I'm not a prophet. Just thought I'd let you guys know that. Just bury me somewhere. Okay? But that's a doubtful statement because I feel pretty good. Okay? But there's a possibility of it. Now, he says this to them not because it's doubtful they can do it, but because it's up to them to do it. See, God's not going to make you do it. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make you become involuntary in your actions. So the Holy Spirit's not going to make you, physically take you and make you something into something. But he says, so that you might become partakers of the divine nature, because it's on us to do it. Okay? It's on us to follow the one truth that leads to life. He's given it to us. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But now it's up to us. And so what does he tell them starting in verse number 6? Oh, excuse me, number 5. He says, now for this very reason that God has... See, we got to read that in there, right? So he says, God has given us these precious and magnificent promises so that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, this very reason, that very reason we just said, okay, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's good stuff. He said, because he gave us everything, now it's on you to use everything that he gave you. So you add to your faith. Remember, the faith was there. The foundation was there. Now you build on it. You add to it. And you know what's going to happen? Is there going to be a whole bunch of people that look just like Jesus. Not like Jesus who still likes to lust in the flesh. See, that doesn't look like Jesus at all, does it? Thankfully, we don't all physically look the same. But spiritually, we should. Spiritually, we should. You see, there's a whole lot to understanding what Jesus looks like. I mean, we read all the scriptures, right? I mean, I guarantee you, I've heard a lot of Steve's messages, man, all six of them. You know, that's all we do, right, is we just preach the same six over and over and over, just different scriptures to apply to it, right? No, I'm kidding. Or seven. But I guarantee you that everybody in this room has heard that we are transformed from glory to glory when we look into the mirror, right? 2 Corinthians 3. I guarantee you we've heard the passage that we've just read today because you were just here. I guarantee you we've heard these things and we've seen these things and we've been told these things. But the question still lies, which truth am I in? Am I still playing with my truth? Which is a whole lot broader than what God's truth is. See, my truth, and I'm just saying this facetiously, my truth might expand and allow for me to do a lot of things that God says, that ain't right. Okay? So, are we any better than the men back in 2 Kings? We'll fear that God. We fear death. We don't want to die by the lions, right? So we're going to bring a priest down here, and we're going to do some of the things that he says, but we're still going to have our idols and our gods and our truths, and we're just going to be a happy life. We're not getting eaten by lions. Whew, that's a good one. Mark one up for God. Not getting eaten by a lion today, so... But I can still destroy my children. Isn't that what they did? It says they put their children through the fire. I can still ruin my life. I can still be happy because the other God I serve allows me. And that's my truth. That's a terrible, terrible truth. That's not truth at all. You know what that is? That's lying to yourself. It's exactly what it is. Because there is only one truth. Just one. And that's his. So I want to encourage all you guys, man, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. But I'm going to read the very last part of that, starting in verse number 9. He says... In verse 8, I'm going to reread verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. It's not like stereo instructions, guys. It's not like, okay, today I added faith. Tomorrow I'll have virtue. The next day I'm not going to worry about virtue anymore, but I'm going to go ahead and add some brotherly kindness in there. You know, I'll do something good for somebody. Okay? It's not like that. It's a continual progression of growth. It's a continual movement towards the divine nature. Okay? It's keeping those things and increasing in those things. See, that's the process. Look what he says in verse 9. If they are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, man, I'll tell you what, I love these last couple verses. Man, I'm just telling you, okay? He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Oh, amen. What did Jeremiah say? That Jeremiah. We're not going to go back to the book. That one. Can we do that? Yeah. If these things are in us and increasing or abounding. Okay? For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I have given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Add to your faith. We got to do this, guys, because there is only one truth. I was being a little facetious when I said, oh, there's many truths. There's really only one. And that's his. It's God's truth. And so let's follow his truth and add to our faith all these great and magnificent attributes of the divine nature. Let's become partakers, not sit on the outside and say that we might become. Amen.